أرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. After a break of a few days, we began to look back at Surah Luqman, chapter number 31 of the Quran. And today we're going to be looking at verse number 18. And the verse is a bit lengthy, and so there's actually three unique topics that are going to be discussed today. And obviously, I'm just going to shorten the discussion, be very brief, and just sort of glimpse over them. Although each and every one of these topics could really form an entire discussion, but obviously we're going to keep it very brief tonight. So the three topics that we're going to delve into is, number one, about not being ignorant, or ignoring rather, the needy people. Also the topic about not being arrogant or proud. And obviously as a correlation, and the opposite is to maintain our humbleness and modesty. So let me just first go to the verse of the Quran that we want to look at tonight, and we'll go through the explanation thereafter. So again, keeping in mind that this is advice Luqman al-Hakim is giving to his son, and a father and son discussion is ensuing within these verses, and he's giving his young child or middle-aged child advice on how to lead a good, wholesome, healthy life. And here he says to him, he says, وَلَا تُسَعِّرْ خَدَّكَ وَلَا تُسَعِّرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. And do not turn your face away from people in contempt, nor go about in the land exulting over much. Surely Allah does not love any self-conceited boaster. So there's a lot of big words in that verse, and a lot of concepts that Luqman is conveying, and that obviously Allah is conveying to you and I. First off, there's this theme, وَلَا تُسَعِّرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ. Do not turn your face away from people in contempt. That's one part of the advice of Luqman to his child. The second is, وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. Do not walk or do not go about in the land exulting over much. And then he says that indeed Allah does not love the self-conceited boaster. So three different things that we want to look at very briefly today. And really to better understand it, I'll go back to the verse, is to understand four of the words that Allah has used in this particular passage. So the first thing that Luqman said was, لَا تُسَعِّرْ خَدَّكْ لِلنَّاسِ. Do not turn your face away from people in contempt. The scholars of Quran and Arabic grammar say that this word, tusa'ir, it comes from a specific sickness which affects camels. And what happens is their necks remain fixed in a particular position, namely straight, and they can't bend their neck to look around in different directions. So what is Luqman saying to his son? He says, وَلَا تُسَعِّرْ خَدَّكَ لِلنَّاسِ. Do not turn your face away from people in contempt. Don't remain in this state of being proud and arrogant by not looking physically and spiritually towards the people. Right? So this example of the camel with a neck that's straight, and the camel can't look around or look up or look down. Luqman is telling his son, don't be like that. You know, consider the other people within society. You know, look towards the vulnerable people. Consider people in the society, you know, think about them, reflect about them, care about them. And then he says, and I'm just again skimming over the verse, we'll go over it in a bit more detail. وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. Do not walk about or not go in the land exulting over much. Marahan comes from a word which means a specific type of happiness, a pride that somebody feels because of either wealth or status. So Luqman here is telling his son, when you walk, وَلَا تَمْشِي. تَمْشِي means to walk. He says, don't walk, don't carry yourself in public, in society, on the earth, مَرَحًا, in a state that because you have so much wealth, or you think you're somebody in the community, you know, you have a good job, maybe you have a position of authority within the community, and so now you walk around with this aura of being somebody who thinks too much of himself. He says, don't walk on the earth like this. Don't carry yourself in a boastful, manner where you think that your money or your power or your influence basically make you or give you the right to carry yourself in a proud, arrogant fashion. And then he says, "Inna Allaha la yuhibbu mukhtalin fakhur." Indeed, Allah does not love any self-conceited boaster. Mukhtal means one who thinks or feels that he is better than others. So there's sometimes, obviously, that we have this feeling within us. We think that we're better than other people because of a outward experience. Because I, for example, have a particular job, I have so much money, I have a status within my jamaat, within my community, I think I'm better than other people. And so people should come and say salam to me. They should give me a spot to sit. They should, do things for me. Luqman is telling his son that this self-conceited attitude you have, that you think you're better than other people, that this is just a preconceived notion that you have. You are looking at people from the outward perspective. You're judging people based on material, worldly traits. But were we as Muslims able to look into the heart of one another, were we able to judge one another based on our taqwa, then we'd be in a different situation. But Allah is merciful. He has not allowed you and I to look into the heart of one another. And so we judge each other based on being human beings. Although Allah says in Surah Hujurat, "Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum." This verse means that indeed the best of us with Allah is the one with that level of taqwa, of piety within his heart. So we don't know in each other's limits or levels of religion, of commitment to the faith. We can only judge by the outward. And that becomes a problem because judging by the outward is never a clear indication of how religious an individual can be or how irreligious a person can be. You can have people who look like the grandest of ayatollahs, dressing like a marja taqlid, but inside you don't know what they're like. They could be corrupt individuals. They could be people who are in the game, in the religion for the money, for the fame, for the popularity, for people to run and grab their autograph, to call them to speak, to flock to them. But you don't know what's in their heart. And you can have people who don't look religious on the outside. They don't look what a Muslim should look like. Maybe they don't wear Arab clothing. They don't look like a Muslim, what we define as a Muslim to be. But that person could be the most religious of individuals, could be the closest of people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to ensure that we don't put ourselves in an aura of pretension and conceit that we think that we are somebody because we made it in the life of this world. Or because we think we're somebody because we made it in religion. We prayed an extra 2 rakat last night. We finished the Quran in Ramadan. Well, so what? That doesn't make you any better. There are people who finish Quran every week, every month, maybe every 3 days according to some of the hadith. So we have to ensure that this boast, this pride, arrogance that we have, it's not based either on religion or on money or power or authority. And as Allah says, that Allah doesn't love those who are self-conceited boasters, fakhur. And a fakhur is to boast or show off for any reason. And so if I combine all of these four words into the definition or the translation of this verse, it would basically be something along the lines of, son of mine, Luqman talking to his son, my young son, don't be proud. Don't walk and deal with people because you think you've made it in the world, because you have a bit of money, because you think you have status. Don't walk and pretend to be somebody that you're not. Be down to earth. Don't think you're better than people in terms of material or spiritual. Cut your boasting and showing off and realize that there could be people who are much better than you in terms of wealth and in terms of spirituality. And for us, when we see this, we realize that no matter what level we're at, whether within the world or within the religion, that there are always people better than us. Even the richest of the richest in America, maybe somebody like George Soros or Bill Gates or Oprah Winfrey, they have to realize, somebody has more money than me. He might have $50 billion, But guess what? Somebody probably has $51 billion. So be proud of what? You have 50, somebody's got more than you. And also on the spiritual side, right? Yeah, you've maybe given a couple of lectures, you've read a few books, you've gone for Hajj for 10 years. But there are people much better than you. There are people who have devoted themselves to Islam, who have written more books than you could read in a lifetime, who have gone for Hajj more times than you could ever imagine. Right? So these are all not reasons for us to become proud or arrogant or boastful. Right? These are things that Allah gives us as an opportunity to make ourselves better, to make ourselves humble, more down to earth, not to elevate our egos and overinflate them artificially. It's also interesting when I was looking at this verse and thinking about it today, how he tells his son, you know, be down to earth. Don't think of yourself better than other people. And I reflected on a verse that we talked about 10 days ago. And Allah talked about these five creations of Allah. And Allah told us to think about them, about the heavens, the skies, the earth, the mountains, animals, rain. And I thought, you know, when Luqman is telling his son, be down to earth, be humble, look at these five creations that Allah has put into existence. You know, we think we're so great as human beings, generally speaking, the species of humans. But we can't even, you know, penetrate the atmosphere of earth without having an oxygen tank and all of this technology to be able to allow us to go into outer space. So yeah, we're good on earth. But you try to go up into the heavens and you realize without technology, we can't do it. Right? Birds can fly. Birds can fly so high, but we as humans, we can't reach the sky without, you know, technology. So who are we trying to fool that we're better? Right? The skies are impenetrable by us had it not been for Allah's permission. Luqman told him also about the earth. You know, and look at the earth, how much benefit it gives. Right? We get from the earth, you know, if you travel up north, the oil is up there in northern Alberta. We get oil from the earth, we get diamonds, we get gold, we get all of these treasures from inside the earth. And yet we think that we're somebody, but yet human beings can't even create gold. You know, you can't take a bar of stainless steel and you know, touch it and make it a metal, a gold. It's impossible. People have looked for this elixir, but it doesn't exist. But yet the earth brings forth such things. So when we have pride, we should realize this earth, which is, we call it a dead earth, that it has more ability, that we actually value our currency based on gold, which comes from the earth. Right? Diamonds, which come from the earth, which is just coal and other minerals which are being put under pressure and heat. You know, we then spend thousands to buy a ring for our wife for her anniversary or for a wedding gift, a diamond ring, which really has no value in itself. You can read the documentaries or watch the documentaries about it, but it's an artificial value attached to a rock. Today, if men gave their wives, for example, aqiq or firouza, and it became a global trend, then guess what? Aqiq would replace the diamond of today. But because people have a vested interest in diamonds and there's a whole industry behind it, we don't see that. But the earth gives us all of these blessings. Even mountains, you just travel 4 hours west of Edmonton and you see the Rocky Mountains and you think, well, I'm somebody in my community. I'm somebody in my Jamaat. And then you go to the mountain, you look up at a mountain 25,000 feet. That's, you know, so much higher than you, and you need to take a gondola to get to the top. And then you realize how humble we should be as human beings. And even animals. Allah gave us example that He made animals for us. Right? There are animals on earth that can see much further than you and I can see with our naked eyes. Animals that can run triple the speed of a human being. Animals that can hear sounds that you and I can't even hear. Dogs can hear more than you and I can hear. Right? Bees, insects that can, you know, that travel from like Canada all the way to South America. They don't need a passport, no visa, no GPS, nothing. But yet they do all of these things. So we think we're great. We think we're all high and mighty and powerful. But guess what? There are animals. If you look at it on that level of capabilities and strengths, guess what? There are animals much better than you and I, than we could ever be. And rain, Allah talks about rain in the Quran, this natural force. And we realized that without rain, how much devastation can happen. We saw the forest fires last month in Fort McMurray. And when you watch the news, what did they say? The only thing that could stop this fire is Mother Nature. They call God Mother Nature because they don't want to get into the whole debate of whether there's a God or not. Mother Nature can stop the fire. But you could put a man on Mars. Well, you can't stop a forest fire. You're waiting for Mother Nature to rain down on us. So Allah shows us we think we're somebody. We made it in this world. We're nobody. Really, compared to Allah's creations, we are so insignificant. But yet we think ourselves to be so great and mighty and powerful individuals. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One interesting passage I found online, and we'll come to the conclusion, is that when it comes to this non-verbal speaking, non-verbal actions, as we say in English, actions speak louder than words. You know, I can talk that I'm, you know, rich and famous and powerful, but more than talking is how I carry myself, how I talk, how I walk, how I dress, my hand actions, all of that is much more important than what comes out of your mouth. And so therefore, research shows that non-verbal expressions of pride, they convey a message that is automatically perceived by another, about a person's high social status in a group. So even if somebody were to walk into the center right now and not say a word, but they dressed in a certain way, they had a particular kind of watch on, maybe one of these new smart watches, and they had a nice diamond ring on, or they had a nice suit on, and you saw the kind of car they drive, you would automatically perceive something about them. And if they came and they sat on their own in a corner, and they didn't want to be associated to other people, then you'd be like, man, that guy's so proud, so arrogant, he doesn't even want to sit with the community, he wants to be on his own. And we sometimes notice that. Even he may not speak a word, he might be the humblest of people, but his actions speak louder than his words. And your actions will reach a person before your words will reach that individual. I'm going to mention just a few traditions of how the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, how humble and what level of humility they had, and then we'll close the discussion for tonight. Humbleness and humility that we've seen in this verse from Luqman to his son is something that we all have to put within our lives. And what better way than to look at how the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt lived a life of humbleness and humility. We're told that when there was a gathering, a majlis happening at the time of Rasulullah, that he would be sitting in the gathering, and newcomers who never met the Prophet, they wouldn't know who he was. Now obviously he dressed like everybody else. In our society we have that hurdle to get over because some people dress differently than others, right? Especially the scholarly class and those who are speakers. But when the Prophet lived in Medina, his clothing was just like everybody else. And we're told that when people who were coming into Islam or wanted to learn about Islam came to Medina and they came to the mosque, they would look around and see 20, 30 people all dressed the same. And they would say, where is the Prophet? Because they didn't recognize him because he didn't wear special clothing. Right? He was one who blended in within the community and within the society. We're told when he would take his companions out, when they would go out for a battle or they go on a journey, and they would stop somewhere and they would obviously have to make camp, make a fire, cook food, have dinner. They say that he himself would go and get the firewood. He would volunteer to go out in the desert, find enough wood to bring it back to help make the fire. And the other Sahaba would maybe slaughter the animal or get the food ready. But the point was that the Prophet didn't feel that, you know, I'm too good to do work in the community. Right? Sometimes you see this attitude that people will have. Unfortunately, sometimes so-called scholars have this opinion that dinner is being served and they'll say, well, no, the person of the, you know, this person or that person in the Jamaat, they should come and serve me. Why should I go and get my own food? Why should I get up and do something? They should serve me as this person because I have authority. No, the Prophet himself would humble himself. He would go and look for the firewood. Even when they built Masjid al-Nabawi, he himself was helping to put the bricks on that masjid to build it. He didn't just sit back and say, hey, you do that, you do this. No, he played an active role. Unfortunately, this is something, again, that we don't see very often in many segments of our community, that we have to take part in actively building our communities and our societies. We're told that if he saw people sitting on the ground, if there was no rug underneath them, he would take his abba, his cloak off, and he would lay it on the floor for the people to sit on it. Again, you think about this is the messenger of Allah, the greatest man, but yet he's the most humble. He wouldn't worry about taking this cloak off and getting it dirty. He'd lay it on the floor, on the dirt, on the ground, and let the companions sit on top of his cloak so that they wouldn't get their clothes dirty. This is the Prophet that we all claim to follow. Looking at the sixth Imam, just one example. They say that when he wanted to use the public bath, because they didn't have, you know, running water in the homes, they had public baths they would go to. People would say, oh, the sixth Imam is coming, let's empty it out so he has the whole place to himself. And he'd be like, nah, take it easy, relax. Don't worry about it, you know, it's a public bath, it's open to everybody, we can all use it. He didn't segregate himself and, you know, cut himself off of society. And the last two, Imam Radha alayhi salam, when it came time for lunch or dinner, whether it be free men or slaves, his servants in the home, they all sat and ate together. Right? We don't see this in our community. You go back to our communities in East Africa, for example. If we have people who work in our home, they cook for us. We eat, and then they eat the leftovers. Do we ever invite them? Hey, we're having lunch. Why don't you sit with us and eat? I haven't seen it. Maybe people do it. If you do, that's great. But many times you get the boy, as we call him. He'd go and cook, and he'd do all the stuff. And when you were done eating, he'd eat the leftovers. We wouldn't even keep the meat for him. Right? Imam Radha would have everybody sit and eat together. Didn't matter if you were a slave or a free man, you were a servant in the home, you ate at the table of the Imam. Right? And we claim Shia, we claim we're followers, but yet we don't follow something as simple as equality amongst humanity. And then the last one is one time the Imam Radha alayhi salam, he goes to again a public bath, and somebody didn't recognize him. He wasn't wearing the clothing of the Imam. And the man turns to the Imam, to Imam Radha. He doesn't know it's the Imam. He says, can you scrub my back? Here's some soap, here's a brush, can you scrub my back? And Imam's cleaning this guy's back, he's washing him, he's giving him a massage, whatever. And then later on, people said, that was the Imam. That was Imam Radha. And the man was embarrassed and shocked. But you know what? The Imam didn't care. It wasn't beneath his status to be a servant of the community. And so this shows us, if our imams can be at that level of humbleness and humility, then who are we to say, I'm greater than taking out the garbage of the Jamaat? I'm better than vacuuming. I'm not going to vacuum. I'm a somebody. I'm not going to vacuum. You know, who's going to, I'm not going to pick up the shoes in the hallway. I'm not going to do this. I'm a somebody in the community. If our imam would wash somebody, give them a massage, clean their body, what's picking up a bit of garbage on the floor or cutting the grass or shoveling the snow? It's nothing compared to what our imams used to do. Last but not least, I'll end with this, is just three or four points to learn from this verse and we'll close. One is that when we interact with anyone, whether they be Muslim or not, it doesn't make a difference whether they're Muslim, Christian, Jew, Sikh, Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, white, black, it doesn't matter. Deal with them with respect. Deal with the people with respect out of them being a human being. Like, this is a legacy of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. They didn't care whether you're white or black or brown or yellow, whether you were Arab or Iranian or Abyssinian or Roman, whatever. You were all given respect in the teachings of Islam as taught by the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. We see that it is also forbidden to have pride and arrogance, even in the way that you walk. So when we walk down the street and we walk into the hall, we walk into the masjid, remember that we're walking into the presence of Allah, Al-Jabbar, Al-Mutakabbir, Al-Muta'al, the highest of the high, the greatest of the great, and we are nothing in comparison to Allah. Number three is that we should never fall victim to long-winded dreams and aspirations, as this word, mukhtal. Right? Live a simple life. Don't have these hopes and longings of things that you can never reach in our lives. And last but not least is when it comes to, again, dealing with people, dealing with society, Never act with pride amongst the people. Again, be humble. Be, as we say in English, down to earth. Be as Allah wants us to be. And as we close, we ask Allah, as we go through these last remaining days of the month of Ramadan, not even days, just a few days left. Wednesday will probably be the day of Eid that gives us only, what, six more fasts to go through. Let's ask Allah to accept the fast that we have done so far in this blessed month. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to give us the tawfiq, that He gives us the life of another year to make it to the next month of Ramadan. Let us close by remembering the marhumin from our family, our community, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada, with a surat al-fatiha, but before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.